Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 16. The book of Romans is a wonderful book of salvation. We know that in the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul taught us the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of justification, sanctification, glorification. Then from chapter 12 onwards to the end, all has to do with practice. So once we have known the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ, the practice of the faith. And so verses 14 to 16 is found in such a chapter in the book of Romans, a chapter of practice. So Christian testimony. What should our Christian testimony be like to those who are outside of Christ, to those who are unbelievers? God tells us we must bear witness to the good news of salvation in Christ. And of course, we do this by preaching, by sharing, by tracting, by our speech, by our words. But evangelism can also be done and should also be done by our deeds, by our behavior, by our conduct, by our life. So how should we live, dear friends? What kind of Christian testimony should we bear? So over here we read in verse 14 to 16, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So what should our Christian attitude be towards those who are unbelievers, even enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, even our enemies? You know, Jesus already told us how in very simple, straightforward terms. The great commandment of love. What are two greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment in the scriptures? Well, you know this very well, don't you? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God. And then the second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The symbol of the cross. The horizontal and the vertical stroke pointing upwards, our love towards God. And then don't forget, the cross is no cross without the horizontal stroke, our love towards our fellow men, and also to those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two great commandments. And here, the Apostle Paul is telling us of how we can fulfill the second great commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves. So he says here in verse 14, we have to bless. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So those who persecute us, they're not our friends. It's easy to love our friends. Easy to love our own family members, our loved ones. And it may be even easy to love those whom we do not know, strangers. But how about loving those who are our enemies? We know them. And they hate us. And they seek to destroy us. They persecute us. They ridicule us. They make things difficult, life difficult for us. And if they can, they will want to kill us. How about such people? Can we love them? Here it is a command. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them. And here the word bless you has the idea of praying for them. All right? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. So you don't curse them. You pray for them. You wish them well. And this was what the Lord Jesus taught. It's not something new. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Let us read this together, shall we? Verse 43 and verse 44. Together let us read. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now such a command, let me say and be very honest about it, is impossible to fulfill, isn't it? Impossible to keep. Impossible. Impossible if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life. Impossible when you're not born again. Impossible when you don't have the Holy Spirit to give you the strength. But for those of us who are Christians, this Christian testimony to love our enemies, even to bless them, pray for them, wish them well, is most possible and most doable in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves able to do this, then happy are we, because this is one sign and one evidence that you are born again. That you are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you bear His what? Characteristic. You bear His nature. You live as Jesus has lived. You are Christ-like in your way. So how can you know you are a believer in Christ? Of course, there's the inward testimony and witness of the Spirit. At the same time, there's this outward demonstration in your life, the power that is within you, the resurrection power, that you can even love your enemies and do good for them and to them. You know, it's easy for people, the natural reaction or the natural thing we want to do to our enemies is to, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? Take revenge for all the hurt and the injury, the wrong they have done to us. We want to hit back. That is the natural thinking and feeling for human beings. And even if we don't want to do anything that is bad for those who are our enemies, then we do nothing. Right? We do nothing at all, which is something negative. The command of the scriptures is not like this. It's something positive. We don't take revenge. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Those who slap you on one side of your face or cheek, you turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. He who forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles. Don't retaliate. That is the law for us to keep. But there are times we don't want to do anything, right? If our enemy is in trouble or in danger or needs help, we just keep our hands off. Don't care. We don't do anything bad to the person, but we also don't do anything good for the person, for our enemy. Well, God's standard is the highest. You do good. You do good. I remember Reverend Toh always teaching us, he has a saying, do something good for Jesus every day. And if you do something good, and that includes your enemy. You can do good for him, you do it. It is very possible to do this. And this is taught in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 23. says here, Peter, who learned very well from the Lord, said this, who when he was reviled, the Lord Jesus, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, says here, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. That was what Jesus did when he was on the cross. The sinless, perfect, holy and good Son of God did no wrong, did only good, said good words, did good things for the people, and in the end, because of their jealousy and hatred for the gospel and for who he was, the Jews crucified him on the cross. And then on the cross, what did Jesus say? Did he curse them? No, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He blessed, he prayed for them. That's what we are called to do as well. Not easy. Do you have enemies? How many of you don't have enemies? I have enemies. I think I have quite a lot of enemies. Why? Because I preach, teach, and defend God's infallible, inerrant word. The doctrine of not just the verbal and plenary inspiration, but also a twin doctrine of the verbal and plenary preservation. And is this not good news? That we know from the Bible, from God's promise, from God's power, that God says, I myself will supernaturally and miraculously preserve all of my words. Not one jot or tittle can ever disappear or be lost. God's word is incorruptible, can never be corrupted. And we have the infallible, inerrant word for our life today. Same word the prophets had, same words the apostles had, same words the reformers and the Reformation saints have, same words we have today to live by. So it's something good. But there are people who hate me because I preach and teach this doctrine, and they call me a heretic, and they want to silence, they attack me and call me many names. I'm a heretic, I'm a terrorist even. So what should I do? I should be so angry and pray an imprecatory prayer. May the earth open up and swallow all of them in, right? May fire come down from heaven and burn all of them up. Sometimes we are tempted to pray like this, do we? No, we cannot. How we must be filled with the love of Christ. And because of this teaching, this good doctrine we hold to, there are those who hate us. And you know, this is something that is public. It was in the papers. Whole Singapore talks about it. They know how the church tried to kick out the Bible college. Why? Because we believe in this doctrine. And then Beulah House, that's opposite the church, was supposed to be built for the Far Eastern Bible College. Because the land was zoned for institution, not for religious use. So as an institution, the church cannot build, but the college can build. So it was to be built in the name of FEBC. Of course, we are in a symbiotic relationship. Built in the name of the college, the church also will benefit from the use of the premises. But because of this doctrine, they keep us out. They kept us out of the rebuilding of Beulah House. And until today, we cannot use it. We have not used it yet. And they also want to silence and destroy FEBC. So how should we respond? Well, there was once, you know, they put up a huge notice board talking about Beulah House. They're going to make this grand plan and building. And they put it up to show in front of the church. Because FEBC has no part in it. And one day, early morning, I saw that this big signboard with all their advertisements and pictures and drawings, grand plan, this whole board was blown down and was on the floor. So what should I do? It was early in the morning, no one was there. Do I say, very good, this is divine justice? No, I don't say like this. Well, if something is blown down, you want to protect your neighbor's property, even if your neighbor is an enemy. So, although I had some bad feelings, I quickly confessed and repented. I must do something good. Of course, I could have just said, you know, let it stay there on the ground. All right. And if I was still my wretched self, I'd probably say, yeah, let me step all over it. I could have done nothing too. But, well, the Lord reminds me how we are so sinful and how He loved us and did good for us. And He tells us, love your enemies. So I went down in front of the church, put the whole notice board up again. Quite heavy, you know, the board they use. Good thing I didn't break my back doing it. But I put it back up for them. Well, that is the attitude we must have. We must demonstrate in our life. And this power doesn't come from within us. This power comes from the Lord. And this is this is what the Apostle Paul here enjoins us to do. Bless them, right? Who curse you, and they who seek to destroy you. They want to kill you, but you, on your part, you must try to save them, right, and protect them, and do good to them. That is what we are commanded to do. And then we know we are children of the Lord. But of course, there are those who are false prophets, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, ravening wolves seeking to destroy the life of others by their false gospel, false teaching. Well, these, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not spare. Did He not rebuke and pronounce woes on the scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, indeed. And even the Apostle Paul, those who preach another gospel, what did Paul say? Those who preach another gospel, a gospel that doesn't save, a gospel that's contrary to scriptures, let him be cursed by God, anathema. So take note, yes, there are these personal enemies of ours who may want to harm us and destroy us, but on our part, we must do good to them and help them, all right, in their time of need. But in so doing, we must never, never compromise the faith. We must never compromise the truth. We must never compromise doctrine. And even the Apostle John, who is an apostle of love, says, you don't say goodbye or Godspeed. Don't say God bless you to someone who teaches a false doctrine, a heretical teacher. Don't say goodbye. Don't even shake his hand, because you'll be a partaker and participant of his wicked deeds. So you're not doing anyone any favor, and you're not doing good at all if you bless someone who is a false teacher. So there is a distinction here, all right? And we do good to those, even our enemies, when it doesn't concern the faith or the doctrine. It will not undermine a Christian faith and doctrine in any way. So, for instance, if your enemy, someone you don't like at all because he does bad things to you, and then one day his car has stalled, cannot start, or he has suffered a punctured tire and he is there and you see him in need, well, you can go. Can I help you? Right? Can I do something for you? You can do something like this, right? But don't go to the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they're distributing tracts, oh, hello, although you're my enemy, maybe, can I help you distribute tracts? All these things, of course not, right? So there is a distinction in what we should do and what we should not do with regard to such a commandment of doing good for our enemies or to them. So that's verse 14. And then you have verse 15, which says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So here we are told to be sympathetic. You see, the Christian religion is not cold-hearted. The Christian religion is a warm-hearted faith. We must be on fire for the Lord, and we must be warm towards one another. Involves feelings. We want to feel for each other. We want to be sympathetic to each other. We want to have this kind of a wonderful fellowship together. So we rejoice with those who rejoice. We are not envious and jealous of people who have gained success, right? Who have gained or gotten a promotion and we have not. They have been blessed, but we have not received the same blessing. They have been commended, we have not received the same commendation. Doesn't matter. There is no envy or jealousy. We rejoice with them who are doing well, who have been blessed, who have gained, who have been promoted. We rejoice with them. We thank God, right, for them. And those who weep, those who are suffering or who have been stricken down by illness or disease, we are not happy. Sometimes a person may be stricken down with sickness or disease because God is chastising or punishing the person because of sin. But when the Lord does that, and we know the Lord has do chastise His saints, just like in the Corinthian church, a person has been disciplined, cast out of church. Do we celebrate, clap our hands over this fact of a disciplinary action being taken? And if he is delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and he is being destroyed in the flesh, whether by sickness or disease, do we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? No. We don't feel glad. We feel sad. We feel sad. And we long for such people to quickly confess their sins and repent. You see? And even the God Himself, who is holy and one day will judge the sinners for not believing the gospel and for breaking His law, for their sin at the judgment of the great white throne, when the books are open and the person's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he will be sentenced to death, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Will there be joy or rejoicing in heaven? Will the angels sing hallelujah? No. Our God is not like a Hitler or a Nero who is sadistic, who delight in seeing people suffer. He's not that kind of God at all. Although he's holy, he must act justly and execute judgment. And all those who have broken his law, sin against him, must be cast into the lake of fire to suffer eternal condemnation because they have sinned against an eternal God. Punishment must be the same for all eternity. But there is no rejoicing. In fact, there will be tears. But God says he will wipe away all tears. So this is the kind of God we have. And if we know our God, then we know also how to conduct and behave ourselves in such circumstances. We weep with them who weep. And those who are going through a difficult time, lost a job, or on beds of affliction. They lost a loved one. They are grieving while we weep with those who weep. We feel for one another. We feel with one another. We are a body of Christ, and all the parts of the body are connected. As Paul says, when when the little toe is hurt, the brain also feels it, right? The whole body feels it. The whole body also is in pain. And so likewise, in the same way, we must conduct ourselves in such a way. The world, of course, conducts itself in a different way. Laugh, and the whole world laughs with you. And when you cry, you weep alone. But in the church, we are not like the world. We don't behave like this, right? So we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. And so I just came from visiting a member of the church. She is, I believe, in her final days. We don't know when the Lord will take her home. She has suffered for many years because of cancer. And of course, we feel very sad. At the same time, we want to go to comfort and encourage her. And next week, we are going off to camp. We'll be enjoying our time in a resort. But when we rejoice and we go away to enjoy ourselves in a retreat, and there are those members who are left behind, they can't go because they are sick, do we forget about them? Do we say, let them be? We cannot. We also must remember them. Yes, we are going to camp. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Then there are those who are left behind, who cannot go, who are suffering, who are sick, in tears. We cannot forget. So before we leave tomorrow, I made sure I have to go and visit her to encourage her, comfort her. And there are other members of the church that do so. We must think for one another like this. Not only those who are healthy, those who are sick. In fact, those who are sick need more attention. We want to feel for them. Feel with them. And suffer together with them. Well, this is what we are enjoined to do in verse 15. And then in verse 16, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind. Now here in the original, being of the same mind is not with reference to doctrine, right, or judgment. Of course, as Christians, we need to have the same mind, united in terms of our doctrine, our faith. Unity in the truth is definitely taught in the scriptures, but this is not the sense over here, right, in verse 16. The being of the same mind over here has to do with our regard and respect for one another. Okay? For one another. As much as you want people to respect you or have a high regard for you, then you must show the same respect and regard for them. You want people to be courteous and polite to you, then you show them the same courtesy and politeness. Do to others what you want others to do to you. Right? That's the sense of the command here in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. And this should be the case because as God is no respecter of persons, we should not also discriminate. We should not discriminate those who are not up to our mark or up to our standard. Not as intelligent as us, or not as rich as us, do not live in the same district as us, or whatever it is, there should be no discrimination at all. We should see ourselves as the same in the sight of God, whether rich or poor, high or low, young or old, male or female. All are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sameness in terms of our affection that we should have for one another. And that's why it goes on to say, and the the verses following, the words following, explain what verse, the first part in verse 16 means. Might not be of the same mind one to another means what? It means this. Mind not high things. Don't be selfishly ambitious. Don't be worldly in your ambition. Yes, ambition is good. Ambition for the Lord. And even when we want to be ambitious for the Lord and think and do great things for the Lord, yet it must make we must make sure it is the will of God, not our will. And sometimes our pride can deceive us. Oh, I want to accomplish great things for the Lord. But is it the Lord's will for you to do it? Not everyone is a John Sung. Not everyone is a Timothy Toh. God has His purpose and will for those whom He has chosen and appointed. But is it for you? Is it for me? May not be. And sometimes because we see these people and how famous they have become, how great and well-known they have become, and we ourselves sinfully desire to be like them when it is not God's will, not God's lot for us. And then we fail miserably. Mind not high things. This is precisely what Jeremiah taught. You turn to Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. This was one verse I had to quote for a student of mine recently. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Here it says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Recently I had a student, and he has this grand plan. I want to conquer the whole of China with reformed doctrine and theology. And he has this strategy and that strategy, and he wants to do it very quickly and very instantaneously. I say, be careful. Be watchful. Beware of yourself. Of course, it's not wrong to think in such terms. But is it God's will for you? We don't strategize this and to do this and that, and then to chart a course of action and plan and say, this is it. But is it God's will or is it your own will? What is God's way really in the scriptures? God's way is always what? From the smallest. Start not from pride, thinking I have the ability, I can do this in this amount of time. It's always God's will, God's timing, God opening the doors, and beginning with humble, unconditional hearts of service on our part. The kingdom of God, what did Jesus say, is like a mustard seed, not durian seed. Big. Well, now durian seeds can be very small. Mustard seed, the smallest, like powder. Have you seen mustard seeds before? It's like powder, very powder, very small. Starts very small. And it takes a long time to grow, to become a tree that will bless many. And so I quoted Reverend Toh, who said, the kingdom of God is not like a mushroom, instantaneous, big results. It's like a mustard seed. Begins very small, takes a long time to cultivate, to grow, to strengthen, and we have to go through a lot of suffering and difficulties. The Lord will use us. It's not instant coffee. No instant church. No instant success. No instant bigness or greatness. And it's all up to God in how He opens doors, right, and closes doors. It's step by step. His plan, His will, step by step. Not, I have this strategy, in 5 years I will make sure how many millions get saved, how many provinces I conquer, and 10 years how many, and 20 years how many. This is all very sinful planning. we start from the bottom. And we pray. We labor in prayer. We serve faithfully. We start small. And it's God who gives the increase. Well, He didn't like what I said. But that's the only way. You have to serve the Lord humbly and unconditionally. You have to go through a whole lot of suffering and difficulty if we want to be used by the Lord. That's His way. So mind not high things. High things are for God to think about. And we are just His humble instruments. If He will use us, we just thank the Lord for it. It's a privilege. It's not for us to think of high things. It's for God to think of His high and great things that He will accomplish through us. Very poor, humble instruments. Right? So mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. When someone enters your church and he dresses well with gold rings, and he may have a big fat wallet, he's a rich man, and oh, welcome, shake his hands with both hands. Welcome very much, have the best seat in the sanctuary. And someone who dresses not so well, maybe quite unkempt, poor, perhaps a beggar, oh, keep out. No warm handshake, no welcome at all, better sit behind. No, the Lord says, condescend. Go down to the level of the down and out to men of low estate. It's not the rich, the powerful, the mighty, but the lowly, the meek, the humble that the Lord brings into His kingdom. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you know everything. It is the Lord who knows everything, who has the wisdom, who has the knowledge, and we are to fear Him, to have His knowledge and His wisdom in our lives. A Christian testimony that we must have. These things the world does not teach. These are the things the church must teach. Not just teach, but also practice in our life. Not easy without Christ, but things impossible with men are possible with God. And these things, these commandments are given because they are doable. We can do them. And when we do them, we see them in our lives. We are practicing all these things, obeying these commandments. Then we know that Romans chapter 1 to 11, we have truly experienced. We know what is salvation. We know that we are truly saved by grace, through faith in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone, when we see the things of Romans chapter 12 and following demonstrated, reflected, displayed in our lives. Okay? That's how we know we are children of God. By our testimony. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, which is truth, which is life, and which grants to us that wisdom that comes from above, which we need today to live our life in this very dark and sinful world. O Lord, we pray that our testimony for Jesus Christ will be a bright and shining one. And those who see may know there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they themselves would be drawn to Him. So grant us the grace, O Lord. Forgive and cleanse us from all our sins. And as we partake of the bread and cup and partake of it by faith, believing and trusting, remembering what Jesus had done for us, wash away all our sins. And grant us the grace to live our lives for Thee, to the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.